with honor? How would that change the dynamics in our families? How does that play out? What does honor really look like? Well, I want to take a closer look at verse 9. It says, don't just pretend to love others. What's it say? Really love them. Don't just pretend. That's what it means to honor each other. Don't fake it. Don't pretend. Let the love be like the love of God that he has for you. It's real. Let it be deep and wide and long and high. Let it be honest and unconditional and sacrificial and selfless. No strings attached. No ulterior motives. Don't pretend to love each other. Really love each other. That's honor. And I'll tell you what I've learned over the years the hard way. What I've learned the hard way is that real love, authentic love, where family members really love each other, is spelled this way. It's always spelled this way. T-I-M-E. T-I-M-E. Real love is spelled time. Now, you might say, well, why? Because just like gold and silver, time is valuable because it's a limited resource. We don't have unlimited supplies of time. The reason so many marriages and families and kids are struggling is we don't invest time with them in ways that say, I'm not pretending to love you. I really do love you. I do love you. And when God wanted to communicate his love to the world, he didn't send us an email. He didn't Facebook post and say, you know, here's my son, and he loves you. He sent his only son into the world to be tempted in every way just as we are, to live the nitty-gritty kind of life that we live every day. He knows what that's like. And many of us ought to look at these words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5, which says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And how do they live? How do the wise live? He tells us the next line. He says how? Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. How do you live wisely? You make the most of every opportunity. And he goes on to say, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't let the chaotic pace that everybody else is living tug you in the wrong direction. Be wise. Now, I think it's good to have hobbies. I think it's good to, you know, enjoy sports and things, do things that renew us, do things that restore us. But don't become overcommitted to these things. Then we're just talking about good things that become something that's bad. It's the amount of time, and then we don't get the appropriate rest, and now there's not a connection happening in our homes because there's a lack of communication. I don't want my family to just know that I love them in my heart. I want them to know that I love them in my schedule. They can't see my heart, right? They can see my schedule. They can see your schedule. Never once did my kids, when they were little, say, hey, Dad, you know, we've played enough. You know, would you do me a favor, Dad? Just run back to the office, see if you can make that sermon just a little better. You know, it just didn't happen. I mean, never once has my wife complained to me that, you know what, you're just helping too much. You know, stop. I mean, to ask my family to take nothing but leftovers from me flies in the face of wisdom in God's word that instructs me as a husband to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So dads and moms and grandparents, let me tell you, the greatest gift you can give your children and your grandchildren is you. It's you. And can I just say to parents that are do we need to say no to some good things in our life and in their lives so we can have better things in our family, we need to sometimes say no on behalf of our children. We really do. Because there's times when kids can't say no. There are so many extra things kids want to be involved in. They want to get involved in everything today. And you need to give them those opportunities. They need to do extra things. That's important. They've got opportunities that they've never had before. I mean, they want to be involved in, hopefully they do, you know, something, in soccer or baseball or cheerleading and piano and dance and travel teams and all this kind of stuff. And children can't say no, so parents have to say no for them sometimes. In our family, we made a decision when our children were younger that they each had two activities that they could get involved with, two at a time. Because, and I'll tell you why, that's the decision that we made, because we found in our family of five that if we got beyond two activities per child, the level of chaos, the level of craziness in our household just kind of, you know, went through the roof. And it was destructive to our family dynamics. I have to say I am astounded by the number of parents who are so able in so many other areas of life to draw boundaries, but they are seem unable to say no to anything when it comes to their children, when it comes to their kids. And then they wonder why there's craziness, this level of craziness in their family that's just out of the world, is just so high. Most of us are living at a pace that's not only unsustainable, it is unbiblical. It is unbiblical. You know, I look at my children today and I say, you know, where did time go? They're all gone. My youngest is going to be 24 in November. I mean, gosh. And it goes fast. Too fast. Listen, parents, despite our best efforts, our days are numbered. The Bible says, number your days. So we need to recognize that there is no time like the present. When you really love someone and you're not pretending, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Don't pretend to love. Really love them. I want you to look at the next part of Romans 12, verse 9. It says, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Let me point out, it doesn't say to hate people who are evil, okay? It doesn't say that. It says hate forces that are going to be destructive to your family. Hate the bad, the dark things that could happen to your family or to your children. Don't have anything to do with those things. Instead, hold tightly to the things that are good. Hold tightly to the things that are good. Say as a family, you know what? We're going to fill our home with the things that are good. We're going to read good books, and we're going to watch good movies and good television, if there is any. And we're going to engage in good conversation that is honoring to God and honoring to one another. Parents, we've got to have a balance between truth and grace. Truth only will stifle your children. Too much grace and freedom, and they're going to get a little wild. We got to find a balance. In order to find the balance somewhere between truth and grace, you've got to create some guardrails to help create a good life for our children. And one of the things my wife and I would do is involve our children in the conversation in establishing the guardrails. When our oldest son, Brandon, who is going to be 31 next week, was a teenager, we would say to him, what time do you think is fair that you come home on Saturday night, 7 or 7:30? We'd say to our daughter, if you were a parent, what age would you allow your daughter to start dating, before or after age 30? Sit down, give them healthy guardrails together, and make sure everyone understands them, and communicate, this is important, communicate clearly and consistently. These are the rules. It's your house. You set them up. These are the behaviors that are acceptable. These aren't. These are not. And this is what happens when you go outside the guardrails. This is what honor looks like in a family. I like what Craig Rochelle writes in his book, Weird. He says, our greatest priority as Christian parents is to gradually transfer our children's dependence away from us until it rests solely on God. That's what we're doing with our children from the moment they're born, right? We are learning to let go. And one of the greatest gifts we can give our children is their own authentic walk with God so that one day they choose to cling to Him on their own. Parents, let me remind you of something that is really sobering. We can't subcontract the spiritual dimension of our children to the church. The church can be a partner. The church should be a partner. But it's our primary responsibility. And why would we want to do that? I mean, here's the sobering reality. Let me give you some numbers. This is the truth. Do you know, even in the best situation, We get to spiritually influence your children per year. Per year. 45 hours per year at the most. You know, you got vacation weekends, you got times when you're traveling or you're sick or it's raining and I don't feel like going to church, you know. Your kids are going to study math for over 450 hours a year. Your children are going to play video games over 700 hours a year or more. You know how many hours you get as a parent to spiritually impact your children? You don't get 450. You don't get 700. You don't even get 1,000 hours. You know how many hours you get? You get 3,000 hours per year to spiritually impact your children. So let me tell you, who has the greater, ask you, and you tell me, who has the greater impact on your children, the church or you as the parent? It's just so clear. We want to help you in the spiritual development of your children, but ultimately, we aren't accountable to God for your children. You are. Just start, you know, if you haven't been doing it, pray with your family every time you sit down together at a meal. At bedtime, great time. I miss those bedtimes when we get up in there and get on your knees and pray together and we read a book together. It was wonderful. Bedtime, you know, say prayers with your kids. Maybe take a Bible passage once a week and read it and talk about what it means, or maybe take one of our discussion guides and just take one little point and talk about it. Everyone can do this. It's a simple thing that has the huge impacts in our lives and in the lives of our children. If you want what few families have, let me say this clearly. If you want what few families have, you have to be courageous to do what few families do. Verse 10, take a look. One more time. Love each other with genuine affection. That's what it means to honor someone. And I would say in two-parent households, kids need to see this between mom and dad. You know, it makes them feel so secure when you're hugging and you're kissing on each other and you're going out on a date. What good is unexpressed love in a family? So there are three ways we can, there are a lot of different ways, but let me just mention three ways we can all express love in our families. Here they are, real simple. With a look, with a word, and with a touch. A look, a word, a touch. A look, a word, a touch. Looks of love are powerful. I mean, you do it with your eye contact. A look goes a long way. Proverbs 15 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. A literal translation of that verse in Proverbs 15 says, a joyful look gladdens the heart. How powerful is a look? I mean, do your eyes lighten up when you see your children? Do you know how happy you are? Do they know how happy you are to see them? I mean, they know if you're happy to see them or not. They know that. They pick up on stuff so quickly. A look goes a long way. Do you remember when Jesus, Scripture says he was dying on the cross? And there's this very poignant moment where the Bible says he looks and he sees his mother. And I think at that moment there was this look of love in his eyes for her. A look that said, Mom, you brought me into this world. You nurtured me. You nursed me. When I was sick, I love you. It was a look of love. And then there's a word. There's words of love. Late legendary UCLA coach John Wooden was once asked how he kept his players so motivated. He said, I just catch them doing something right. There's a lot of wisdom in that. I just catch them doing something right. Catch them doing something right. Catch your children doing something right. It's easy to catch them doing wrong, right? Catch them doing something right and give them some praise with your words. You know what? You know, son, daughter, you know, you get better at that every day. You know, I was never that good at that at your age. The way you handled that was just awesome, you know? I love the way you laugh. I love to hear the way you laugh. You're not scaring me nearly as much as you used to when you drive. When we were kids, my mom used to yell when my dad got home, I don't know if anybody else remember this. You know, I remember it so vividly. My dad would come in the door around 6:30 every night, almost the same time, except for one or two nights he worked later. And my mom used to yell when my dad came through the door, you know, "Kids, your dad's home." And we would roll our eyes like, big deal, it's dad, you know? I remember that going, "Oh, okay, you know, why did she do that?" But you know what? I now know what she was doing. A lot of wisdom in it. With those words, she was refueling his love tanks. "Kids, your dad's home. Your dad's home." Words of love. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? God said, "This is my son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased." So there's a look, and there's a word, and there's a touch. Sometimes just a 5-second hug can refuel an empty tank. And I don't know if it's possible to overemphasize the power of a loving touch in a family. Loving hugs and holding hands and touches on the shoulder are powerful communicators. Let me just say it this way. Don't be normal, all right? Don't be like everybody else. If you want what few families have, you've got to do what few families do. And what is that? Let's look at it again. Don't just pretend. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. You know, one of my favorite times with my family growing up was mealtime. And I have to say, as my own family, you know, we've done a lot of things wrong over the years in our family. But I think one of the things we kind of got right was that we did family mealtime together. And I think that's why the communion table is important to many of us, because we recognize that in communion, it's a family meal. This is family time. So I'm going to ask those who are going to be preparing or serving communion to just go to the back right now, if you would, please. In a few moments, we're going to have trays that are going to be passed with bread and juice, and I'm going to ask you to take them to participate in this family meal with us today. Now, some of you may say, you know, I don't want to do that. No, thank you. That's fine. I'm going to pass. But here's what I would say to you. God always has a seat at his table for you. God always has a seat at his table for you. His arms are always open to you. Like the father and the prodigal son, he saw his son coming and it was this look of love, and he ran out to meet him, and he threw his arms around him. There was this touch of love, and then he gave words. He said, "This son of mine was lost, and he's not lost anymore. He has been found. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a barbecue bonanza, a celebration. It's family meal time." That's how God thinks about this table. That's how God thinks about you. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit differently today. So pay attention, please. When you get the bread and cup, which they're going to start passing right now, if you would, please. When you get those, hold on to the bread and cup. Don't take them. We're going to take them together. All right? So when the emblems come, grab it. It's a little more difficult with holding a tray and so on. Help each other out a little bit. But hold on to them, please, if you would. And then when everyone has the bread and the cup, I'll lead you in taking them together as God's family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. I really love this family table because it's a table of fresh starts when you think about it. It's a table of new beginnings, because none of us get it all right. It's hard. We need grace, and God's graciously given us grace through his son. None of our parents were perfect, but you know what? This is a perfect table that we get to partake in together from a perfect father, a perfect parent. His love for you his acceptance of you, the level he has gone to demonstrates his love for you by giving his only son for you. And I hope that you'll let that fill you today with his presence. Jesus came and his body was broken so that we could all become part of God's family. And he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples saying, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Then in a similar way, he took a cup, and he said, "This is a cup of the new covenant of my blood. It's a new agreement between you and me, so you can have amazing grace and you can have a fresh start. Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back, until he returns." So looking forward to that day, the day, that family reunion day, let's drink the cup with gratitude today. Our ushers will pick up those cups for you. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to love one another with a look, and a word, and a touch. Thank you for our families. May we love each other. May we hold on to what is good and hate what is wrong. Help us to take delight in honoring each other. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, and we pray in his name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Service is over. Go in peace.